Amen. And part of that request is given to us in verses 20 and 21 when our Lord prays not just for those 11 disciples, but He prays for all believing people who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because of their Word. That inscripturated Word, that Word of which the Lord Himself had stated that He had many more things that He desired to share with them, but they could not bear it now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He was going to lead those men into all truth, and they were going to write down words that were inspired of God. And it is through those words and that proclamation that every successive generation has come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm praying not just for those 11 men, but He is also praying for us. Verse 21, so that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. He had already prayed that for those 11 men. Look at verse 11. When He says, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. What would that oneness look like? Well, it would not be necessarily institutional oneness or denominational oneness or an ecumenical type of oneness. It would be a oneness that is a spiritual, organic union between each individual believer and Jesus Christ. It would look like this. Look back at verse 21 again. It would look like, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, so that they also may be one in Us. And it is that spiritual, organic oneness, the life of God in the soul of man. We being in Christ, it is that oneness that provides the opportunity for the world to believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 21. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Not only is that spiritual organic union necessary so that the world has the possibility of believing, but also so that the world may know something. Verse 22, the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect or brought to a completion in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. So this oneness and the improvement of that oneness, our abiding in the vine, as John 15 would word it, gives us that bright and blazing testimony so that it puts the world in a position so that they can know something, that the incarnation is true, and that they can believe on that incarnation and be saved. Why is this so crucial? Because outside of that living reality, all you have is a fact. Did Jesus Christ come into this world in a human body prepared for Him? Yes or no? Absolutely. But folks, that truth, which is a truth, needs to be seen through every believer today. It is the life of Christ living through us that brings and pictures a reality of that initial incarnation. And so, those two things bring us to that place where the world can know, not just mere facts on a page, but can know in truth, in reality, in verity, and experientially. They can see and behold the life of Jesus Christ flowing through His church once again. That spiritual organic union is a reality, and it is a glory. Verse 22, that the Father has given to the Son, and that the Son has given to us. What was that glory? Well, it was God in Christ reconciling Himself to the world. What is our glory? It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, deity in a human body, incarnated, that glory given to us, deity in us, Jesus Christ, in every individual believer. Now, in verse 24, the Lord is going to ask a request of the Father. And He is going to express to His Father His own will, however, knowing that His will is also whose will? It is the Father's will. The Lord did nothing originating of Himself. So when He prays here, "Father, I will," we know not only is it the Lord's will as God the Son, but it is the Father's will as God the Father. Does every one of the Father's will come to pass? Absolutely. And so He prays. And He says, "Father, I will. I will that they also..." Well, who would be the they? Well, it is those whom Thou hast given Me. The same ones that are mentioned in verse 2, "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." What is that life eternal? Verse 3, "That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." So, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me." Now, folks, we are in Christ. But is it not true that we desire not only being in Christ, but to be with Christ? And so here we are as believing people rejoicing in that spiritual organic union of being in Christ, but realizing that one day we will be with Him. Look at verse 24 again. "I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am." Now folks, Paul's right here, and let me ask you this question. We are to be with Him. Where is He? Where is He? Well, presently, He is at the Father's what? Right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. But folks, in John 17, remember, we're not living presently, we're living then. We're listening to this prayer that is supposed to bring joy fulfilled in us. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He lifts up His eyes unto heaven. Remember, we're there. We're watching. We're hearing these words. And He says to the Father, you're listening to this, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am." Well, if you were one of those 11 disciples, what would you initially think? Well, aren't you with Him? Aren't you hearing Him? Isn't He there right in front of you? But folks, do we understand or have we missed a little bit of the glory? The Lord Jesus was on earth, but He was also where? In heaven. He's God. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere, all at the same what? Time. And so here those disciples are, hearing Him pray this, "Father, I will, this is My express will, that those whom Thou hast given Me," and every one of those 11 disciples saying, "Yeah, that's Me. Be with Me, not where I will be, but where I what? Where I am right now." And folks, we know that He now, presently, is at the Father's right hand. One day He will return, but the Lord is not praying futuristically or something that is yet way out there in the future. He says, I want them to be with me where I am right now. I am here on earth, incarnated, but I am also in heaven. I am God. I am omnipresent. I wonder what those disciples thought. And the purpose of His will, verse 24, I will that they also, people whom God the Father has given to God the Son, it is His will that they not only be in Christ, but also that they will be with Christ where He was presently when He prayed this prayer and is presently now today. The purpose of that will is so that they may behold my what? My glory. Now let me ask you something. Do you have that desire, though in infancy, in your soul right now? Is there something inside of you that says, yes, oh, what a day that would be, that not only being in Christ, but with Christ, and I can behold, I can gaze with attention, I can fix my eyes upon, I can delight in all of the light of the glory of who God is. I can sit there and gaze upon Him for, as it were, hours and hours and hours, and love every minute of it. Do you have that right now? Because, folks, we're going to find out that the beholding of His glory, though it will be greatly manifested and brought to a fullness as never before, the beholding of that glory is true for every genuine believer right now. Now let's trace this. I want you to go back to John chapter 1. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture because I want you to see this. We have lost in the church today the majesty, the honor, the privilege, the glory, the light, as it were, of this magnificent honor that we have in Christ, the glory that He has given to us. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Note verse 4, in Him was what? Life. Life, folks. If there is a place where there is genuine reality and life, it is in Him. And that life was the light of men. When God created man and breathed into him, as it were, the breath of life, it was the breath of His own divine essence. And there in man, who was able to walk in the cool of the garden, escaping from the heat of the day, to be able to walk with God. But man fell and cast himself into darkness. But in Him was that light, and in that life. And in John chapter 14, the disciples would write, John would write, and that Word which was eternal, that Word which did not have beginning, that Word was made flesh. The Creator, the eternal, self-existent One, was made flesh, put in a human body, as it were. And He tabernacled among us, and He was full of grace and truth. And those disciples, those men, beheld that. And when they beheld that, they beheld His what? His glory. Now, folks, let me ask you this. Did everyone on earth see that? Did everyone that was on the earth see the glory and look at Jesus Christ and say, yes, there's God in front of us? Did everyone see that? But the disciples did. And they called that a glory. They called it the glory as of the only begotten, the unique one, the manifested one of the Father. They called it a manifestation of eternal life and life itself. God breaking into the darkness of human existence, of which without His self-revelation, we wouldn't even know our Creator. We'd be lost in our sins, die in them, and spend eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone. The Lord breaks in, and He was incarnated, and He was seed of men. And John would word it this way. Go over to 1 John chapter 1, and just think, what would this look like, folks? What would it look like to be one of those men and to gaze your eyes upon God in human flesh? What would it look like to hear His gracious words? What would it look like to see that which He did? What would it feel like, folks, to be like Peter in the courtyard and the Lord walked by from one room to another as He's having a trial? Peter just denied Him three times, and the Bible says the Lord looked upon him. What would that look like? John would write in 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning. What from the beginning? The Word, that which was from the beginning. Now note this, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon. We have riveted our attention upon Him. Note this, and our hands have handled. And folks, they didn't call Him a human being. John calls Him the Word of what? The Word of life. What would it look like, folks? What would it have been like to affectionately give God an embrace? What would it look like to see those hands that would touch a leper and heal him? What would it look like to have those hands on you? What would it look like, folks, to watch the Lord open up the bread of life and feed 5,000 people, creating sustenance out of those few loaves and fishes? What would it look like to see Him go up to the tomb of Lazarus and watch with anticipation and hear Him say this? Hear Him say, "Remove that stone from the front of that tomb." And He goes and He says, "Father, I thank You that You heareth me always." And He turns to that tomb and He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man walks out of the tomb. Do you think you'd be unaffected by that? Do you think you would just casually kind of be really familiar with it like we're so tempted to do today? We read these stories, we read these truths, and they don't grip our soul because we miss the manifested glory of what was happening. He says, we've looked upon this, we've handled it of the Word of life. He says, verse 2, this life was manifested, and we saw it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life. He calls the body and person of Jesus that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, so that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we're writing down our declaration unto you, so that your joy may be full. And here's where our joy starts. Verse 5, this then is the message which we heard of Him and declare unto you. God is what? Light. That's the radiated glory. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Here is Jesus Christ, of whom we have done this as an exercise. If we close our eyes, everything is what? Dark. But in Him, in Christ Jesus, everything was light. And he states here in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, folks, what is this like in practice? If you walk in that light, as He is in that light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is that talking about? So in Him was that life, and that light, the glory incarnated, seen of men, the light of God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself declared this. Go back to John chapter 9. When He declares in this gospel, when He says, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Folks, was He saying something that wasn't literally true? He was the light of this world. In John 9 and verse 5, He declares it, and then He goes because He is the light, and He heals a man that's blind from birth. And in Matthew chapter 17, the Lord takes those disciples. He gathers three of those disciples. Now watch this. He gathers three of those disciples. He goes up into a mount. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Lord, as it were, to a very small, limited degree, the Bible says that His countenance changed. His clothing and His countenance in radiance was like the, you remember? Like the sun radiating in its fullness. What would that have looked like? And that radiated fullness, that shedding, that pulling back of His humanity so that they could behold His glory was just a very small thing. Now listen, and it was unveiled to only a few. In fact, He told them they could not talk about it to anyone else until after His resurrection. That Word made flesh, that incarnation, God in a human body, that light of God in Christ reconciling Himself to the world, Jesus being the light of the world, that unveiling to just a few of that transfiguration where His face did shine as the sun and His raiment is white as light. That glory was supremely and ultimately seen in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, our Lord will word it this way. You're here in John. Go over to John 12. John 12, verse 23. He'll say, verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be what? Glorified. Verse 27, now is My soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. No, Father, glorify Your name. Make all of Your attributes radiant and shining so that ultimately on that cross You would be known. And so that glory was supremely seen in the cross and that resurrection. And He would word it again in John 17 and verse 1. He would say, Father, the hour is now here. The consummation of all of the Father's purposes for the Son. Now You glorify Thy Son so that the Son may glorify Thee. Now I want to ask you this at this moment. Have you ever seen the light of that glory? Not as a fact. Folks, when they saw the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, when His veil was pulled back, that wasn't a fact, was it? That was a transforming experience. What would it look like to see that glory? Well, in John 17, verse 22, He says that that glory which Thou gavest Me, and I'm talking about the communicative attributes of God, the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given who? Them. How many believers possess and know of the radiant glory and treasure of Jesus Christ? How many? Just three on a mount? Or all? The answer to that is all. And let me show you this. The first instance of that glory being seen in a different experience was Saul. And he would write, turn to Acts chapter 26 and verse 13. He would write on that road to Damascus when he was giving his testimony that he went in and he punished them of the way. Verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, and at midday, O king, I saw in the way a what from heaven? A light. Above the brightness of the sun. It was way brighter than the physical sun that was out there shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Did Paul see the glory? Yes or no? Yes. And my supposition is that in some way, listen, internally, every truly converted believer has beheld the same glory. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he is contrasting the glory of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, with the exceeding greater glory of the New Testament. And he states in the last verse of chapter 3, he states, but, now tell me the next two words. We how many? All. But we all, with open face, an unveiled face, are beholding, as in a glass, that glass referring to the Word of God, we all, every genuine believer, we all, with an unveiled face, are gazing with attention in our Bibles, and what are we seeing? The glory of the Lord. And as we behold that glory, that radiant light of the glory of Christ, we are changed into the same image from what? One glory to another. And how many of God's people have seen a measure of that glory? All. And that glory is internally illuminating. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. He says in verse 3 that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom, verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded, that's darkness, the minds of them which believe not, lest this happen, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should what? Shine. Paul, on that road to Damascus, he literally saw with his physical eye a physical manifestation of Jesus Christ. We're not going to have that. But every genuine believer, to some measure, whether it's a boy or a girl, man or a woman, has had internally the light of the glory of God shine unto them. Where does it happen? Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, for God hath shined where? In our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul calls this, verse 7, a treasure. So here's that glory of God that was pre-existent, as it were, self-existent with God the Father. That glory comes and is incarnated in a body prepared for the Son. Those disciples saw it with their eyes. They handled it with their hands. They heard the gracious words. They saw the miracles that were a sign of His glory. They saw Him transfigurated. And they themselves beheld the glory. Other people didn't see it, but they saw it. Their eyes were open. And Saul's eyes were open. And every genuine believer has had their eyes opened, as it were, internally, to the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we see that light in the pages of His Word. And we are transfigured from one measure of glory to another measure of glory to a greater measure of light. And it is a glory that every believer rejoices over. I want you to turn your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 5. The book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans 5, chapter 1. In Romans 5, chapter 1. In Romans 5, verse 1. He begins to talk about the results of being justified, declared righteous. In verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's one result. Second result, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, folks, look at the third result of every person who's justified in Christ. We rejoice in hope of what? The glory of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, folks, let me ask you this. Does that describe you? Is there something inside of you? I started this message off this way. That when you read that the Lord said, I will also that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. That there is something inside of you that says, yes! That's exactly what I want. I have beheld His glory. I've seen the light of His knowledge and of His person in the pages of the Word. I want to see Him face to face. I want to not just grow and look as in a glass, as it were, dimly or darkly. I want to behold Him, to gaze, to fix my attention upon it. I've seen Him with my eyes. I've beheld Him with my ears. I've fixed on Him by faith in my spirit. But oh, how I long for that day when my love would be manifested to Him, where I could just sit at His feet and gaze at His beauty. Is there anything like that inside of us? God forbid if it's not. We've lost the majesty of the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 5 says, every person who's justified by faith rejoices in the confident expectation of the glory of God. And Paul would word it this way. He would say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, listen. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. He would word it this way in the book of Philippians, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Folks, was Jesus the light of the world? Yes or no? Amen. When He was in the world, He was the light of the world. But He's not here now. Where's His light going to be seen? In us. The treasure of the glory of that radiant light in us, in a human body. So that others may see the life of Jesus Christ radiating through His people. Father, I will also. Peter would word it this way, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, so that you would shine forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God's people have lost the zeal. They've lost the beholding. They've lost the glory of what we're doing and what we're about. And because of that, there is no manifestation of His praises. We're too busy thinking about us instead of thinking about the treasure that we have in Christ. The treasure that was given to us by His mercy. But I want you to turn to 1 Timothy and I want to show you that as bright as that radiant light is, and to whatever degree that you have had the illumination and you're growing in that illumination in His words, there is a level of glory that is inaccessible to us presently. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he writes, verse 14, that you would keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times, whose times? Christ. Which in His times He shall show. Who's going to show? Jesus Christ. Which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate. And it wasn't Nero. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 16, who only hath immortality, note this, dwelling in the light, which how many people can approach? None. Which no man can approach unto. How many men can see it? None. Whom no man hath seen, nor does man have the ability to see it. And the Lord worded it this way with Moses when Moses was up on that mount and he said, Lord, I want you to show me your glory. And he said, no man can look upon my face and what? And live. There are higher degrees of light and glory that are out there. And our Lord Himself dwells in a place where men in human bodies cannot approach to, nor can we see it ever. But folks, I want you to know what John writes in 1 John chapter 3. Go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold. Behold, brethren. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What kind of love is this that God the Father has placed upon His people? That we should be called the sons of God. Christ is in us. And because God is in us, just like the world did not know Christ, so the world does not know us. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. When? Right now. Now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him like He is. So here is our great God and Savior Jesus Christ dwelling in a light which no man can approach, no man can see. But folks, we are the sons of God. Christ is in us. We have been regenerated by His power. We have been forgiven of all of our sins. And one day we will have a body that will be glorified so that we can behold Him just like He is. Can you think of any greater privilege? No man's ever seen that. And the Lord wrote, Father, I will those whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am presently for this purpose, for this sole purpose, brethren, so that you can fix your gaze on who? On Him. Every believer has had the glory revealed. Every believer has the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, God shining in them. Every believer rejoices in the hope of the glory of God. Every believer longs for that day in which He returns. Oh, if He would only return today, thou would receive that crown for all who love His appearing. Every believer longs for that day because in measure they love Him now and they enjoy Him now and they walk in the light as He is in the light right now. Oh, but there are greater degrees of light. There is a place where no man can go to. But we are in Him and He is in us. And one day we, our bodies will be transfigured so that we will see Him just like He is. We will spend all throughout the ages gazing in love and adoration upon the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, Revelation chapter 21, one day in our glorified bodies, we are going to see Him face to face, and there will be, verse 2, a holy city coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I want you to note in verse 11 that city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having what? The glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious. I'm not sure exactly what he's saying there, but wouldn't it be magnificent? That light of that glory of God radiating through all the gems through that city. You and I in that city, beholding Him, God dwelling with us, so that in verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city has no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, because what brought the light? The glory of God lightened it, and the Lamb was the source of the light. And so here is the Lamb of God, smitten before the foundation of the world, the radiant glory of God reflected off of the Lamb of God, God the Son, radiating through all that city, radiating through every stone, radiating in us, through us. We'll behold that. He is the temple, no building. You want to go to that temple, you're in Him. And so in Revelation 22, He says there's a river there, there are streets there, verse 2. Verse 3, there's no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His what? His face, whom no man has seen, nor can see. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Is there something inside of us that is yelling, screaming, yes? If there's not, you may not have seen the glory. You may have gathered facts and information. You may have prayed a prayer, but you do not know Him in truth and in verity. Now go back to John chapter 17, and I want to close with this. Why, or on what basis, is the Son requesting this? He says, "It's my will, Father, that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am right now presently. Not so much that they can be escaped from sin, although that will be a result, but so that their love would be fulfilled, that they may behold, to observe with sustained attention, that they may behold my glory, a glory which Thou hast given me." On what basis are you asking this? It's all because, Father, You loved me before the foundation of the world. Folks, what is the basis of our being in Christ, seeing the glory, one day beholding His glory, seeing His face, dwelling in that city? What is the basis of all of it? It is not because you prayed for it. It is not because the Father loves you, although He does. The basis of it all is the Father's love to the Son of God. Aren't you glad the Scripture states that all the promises of God, how many? You thought they were for you. All the promises of God in Him are yes. Folks, the promises of God ultimately are promises to His Son. Why did Jesus die on the cross? The Son loved the Father. Why did God the Father send His Son there? Because He loved Him and He wanted to show that love to a world that was lost. Why does God the Father desire for you to honor the Son? Because to honor the Son is to honor Him. And one day, because of the basis of the Father's love to Jesus Christ, and because now being saved you are in Him, you will behold Him face to face. I wish it was now. There have been times when the Father has been so gracious, and the light of the countenance of His Word has been so illuminating that my heart broke to be with Him. Folks, this is Christianity. It's the life of God in the soul of man. And if God the Father loves God the Son, and if He's in you, you will love the Son, and you will want to be with Him, and you will have seen some aspect of that glory, and you will rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it will happen. Because the Son prayed, "It's my will that they be with me where I am. Because I want them to behold the glory that you have given me before the foundation of the world, the glory of unveiled deity throughout all the ages, worlds, never ending." Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You may be